It's just great for Robin and me to be back with you after last weekend. I'll tell you a little more about that after I tell you that we're going to be studying Acts chapter 10 today. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, find that passage, Acts chapter 10. There are extra copies of the Bible on the back table. If you didn't bring one with you, you can grab one of those and open it up to page 766, and you'll be able to follow right along with us. We're going to read a lot of scripture today, so you'll need to have a Bible in front of you. So last week we were gone, and I mentioned on that video that I actually recorded earlier in the week that we were in California for a special event, and those of you that like our Facebook friends or whatever know what that event was for us. It was our son getting engaged, and that was very exciting for us. If she had said no, it would have been a sad trip home. That's a long flight, but we just had a blast. We spent 2 days actually preparing everything that Sean had set up, and it involved like 3 cameras and a video projector and a canopy that we made from scratch and all kinds of stuff. And it was raining out, and he was all worried that it was going to be raining at the time when she showed up. And there was just a window of time where the rain stopped. It rained before and it rained after, but it didn't rain during the big moment. So it was really fun for Robin and me to be able to be a part of that. And I'm so glad about what happened here last Sunday too. I really checked in to see what happened with Ken and with Straight Ahead Ministries, and that was exciting to me as well. So I don't know if it's because of what we experienced last week. Maybe that has something to do with the movie clip that I'm about to show you to introduce the topic for today. This is an old movie clip. It's from the year 1967. The film was called Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? And the issue was interracial marriage. I want you to watch this scene in which this girl tells her mother about the man she's fallen in love with. Watch this.
He's so calm and sure of everything. He doesn't have any tensions in him. He knows what he believes and what he thinks is right and why and where he's going. Oh, Mom, there's one thing I must tell you. He was married before, and he had a son, and it was so tragic. Both his wife and his son were killed in a train accident in Belgium 8 years ago. And, John, I haven't even told you his name. Mom, it's John Wade Prentice. Isn't that a lovely name?
John Wade
Joanna Prentice, I'll be. But, Mom, there's something else that I must tell you that John's been concerned about, very deeply concerned. He's been worrying for the past week whether you and Dad would be upset if... Well, it's about time. I was wondering where you'd been. Mom, this is John.
Dr. Prentice, I'm so pleased to meet you.
I'm pleased to meet you, Mrs. Drayton. I take it Joanna's already busted out with the big news.
Well, she has told me a good deal, and all very quickly, too.
Oh, she's only known me for 10 days, so she can't tell you when I'm blushing. That could be another problem for us. Mrs. Drayton, I'm medically qualified, so I hope you wouldn't think it presumptuous if I say you ought to sit down before you fall down, I mean.
He thinks you're gonna faint because he's a Negro.
Well, I don't think I'm going to faint. But I'll sit down anyway.
Well, a lot has changed in half a century, hasn't it? It's interesting to look at a 20th century issue from a 21st century perspective. I'm guessing that most of us probably would never raise an eyebrow if one of our kids came home with somebody from a different race. In fact, most of us probably don't even consider ourselves prejudiced at all. Prejudice is a sin that is very rarely self-diagnosed, which is why the 10th chapter of Acts might seem irrelevant to us at first glance, because this is a chapter about prejudice and how it got in the way of what God was doing in the world and how God got it out of the way. But in order for this passage to have its intended impact in our lives, we have to be willing to own up to any traces of prejudice in our hearts. We have to be willing to recognize our tendency to prejudge people based on isolated characteristics, like their accent, or their age, or their address, or their attire, or their bumper stickers, or their tattoos, or their Facebook profile, or their friendship circle, or their religious practices. So many bad things spring from profiling people, from stereotyping them. But the worst is that it tends to make us avoid them. And you cannot avoid certain kinds of people if you want to obey Christ's great commission, which was to go and make disciples of all nations, to preach the good news to all creation, to tell everyone that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. Jesus made it very clear to his disciples that he wanted them to share his message with everybody, regardless of racial or national or cultural or social or religious differences. And in many ways, the first century churches were really very inclusive. I mean, Jews of every stripe were welcomed and cared for. Eventually, Christians even went so far out of their comfort zone to preach the gospel to those who were only half Jewish. If you would have walked into any of those early churches, you probably would have felt the love and the unity that was there. But if you had looked closely enough, you would have noticed the conspicuous absence of Gentiles. Those who had no affiliation with Judaism were nowhere to be found. And if you were to ask the members of those churches if that was because of prejudice, they probably would have said, oh, no, not at all. It's just that Gentiles are irreligious people. Their disregard for the holy law of God is proof of their hard-heartedness. I mean, the church is for believers, maybe even for seekers, but it's certainly not for Gentiles. Now, it's easy for us to see the prejudice in that attitude, especially since most of us are Gentiles. But every generation of Christians has blind spots, and this was theirs. Even the apostles, those guys who heard Jesus say again and again that his gospel was for everyone, interpreted those words through the filter of their anti-Gentile attitude. And not even the mass conversion of Samaritans, those who were half Jewish and half Gentile, opened their eyes to the ripe harvest that was waiting for them right on the other side of the tracks. Do you want to see how God got it through their thick skulls that Jesus died for Gentiles? Well, that's what this section of Acts is all about. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. So he was a soldier who also happened to be a Gentile. And here's a shocker, verse 2. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. Now, you know who that is, don't you? It's the Apostle Peter, the leader of the early church, the point man in the church's outward expansion. This angel is telling this Gentile to invite to his home a Jewish man who, as we are about to see, will share with him the gospel, the message that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and that forgiveness and eternal life are given as a free gift to everyone who believes in him. Question: why would a man who is described as devout and God-fearing and generous to the poor and committed to prayer, why would a man like that need to hear a message of grace and forgiveness? I mean, if anybody was in good standing with God, it was this guy. True, he wasn't a Christian, but he had lived a very moral life. Why did he need Christ? Answer: because even the most moral people are sinners. Romans 3 says, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This man, as devout as he was a sinner who needed a Savior. See, every single one of us needs forgiveness, no matter how moral we are. If you wonder about that, let me ask you this. Have you ever sinned? Like one time, would you admit you've ever sinned one time? James 2 says that whoever keeps the whole law of God and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. And Romans 6 says that the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, eternal separation from God. Even Cornelius, as moral as he was, deserved the death penalty. His only hope was Jesus Christ. Question: why didn't the angel tell Cornelius about Jesus? I mean, he certainly could have. Why did it have to be a kosher Jew who shared the gospel with this very unkosher Gentile? Answer: because God is in the business of building bridges. Not just between him and us, but also between us and other people. In fact, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was not just about reconciling us to God. It was also about reconciling us with other people, especially those people that we are prejudiced against. Look at these verses from Ephesians chapter 2. This is a passage that was written by a Jewish apostle to Gentile believers. Paul writes this: for he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. So what was it that kept Jews away from Gentiles? It was the law, God's law. The Jews obeyed it. The Gentiles ignored it. That was an obstacle that Jesus removed by rendering the law obsolete through his death on the cross. And his purpose for doing that was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. And then this passage goes on to say, to Gentiles, to those people that had always been taught that they could not get close to God, that they couldn't be part of God's family, Paul says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Isn't that a great word picture? God's temple, his dwelling place, is constructed not of bricks, but of people of every imaginable variety, Jews and Gentiles, blacks and whites, men and women, young and old, rich and poor, liberal and conservative, natives and transplants, all living in harmony, not just with God, but also with each other. See, this is what Jesus died for. This is what Jesus died for. To reconcile us to God and to other people. And at least part of the reason why God told Cornelius to fetch Peter was to fulfill in real life what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It was to level a barrier that prejudice had built. But that is a wall that does not fall easily. And so God had to hammer pretty hard to get through to Peter. Look at Acts 10, verse 9. Verse 9, about noon the following day, as they, those three men who had been dispatched by Cornelius, were on their journey and approaching the city of Joppa, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry. That happens to me when I pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Basically, what Peter saw was an assortment of different kinds of animals, some kosher, some unclean. They were all mixed together. That was disgusting to Peter because he had never in his life ever eaten anything that God's law called unclean. But then, verse 13, a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Now, at this point, Peter's mind was on one thing, food. And this weird vision undoubtedly reminded him of that time when Jesus had declared all foods kosher. It happened in a confrontation with the Pharisees in Mark 7, and Peter was there when Jesus said that. And yet it didn't change his eating habits at all. Peter kept laws that his Lord had overturned. And so he probably thought that this vision was meant to liberate his eating habits. And he must have thought, God really must want to do that for me, because verse 16 says that this vision happened three times. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Peter had no idea that the issue wasn't food. It was people. Those unclean animals represented the people that Peter had withheld the secret of eternal life from, because of prejudice. But all they could think was, why does God want to expand my eating choices? Verse 17, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion." Peter suddenly lost his appetite. The centurion. A Gentile. And it got worse. They said, "He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." And suddenly the meaning of the vision dawned on Peter. God was purging him of his prejudice. And he wasn't just asking Peter to adopt a new attitude. He was commanding him to follow a radical course of action, to bring the holy word of God to people who, from his perspective, had never given it proper respect. And to his credit, Peter responded with gutsy obedience. First, verse 23, He invited those Gentile men into his kosher house to be his guests. That just wasn't done. And then the next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting him and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. It's a gesture that bordered on worship. He was so grateful that this man did what no Jewish believer had ever done before. And he knew that Peter had a message from God for him. Verse 26, but Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. Do you detect a disparaging tone? See, Peter's still nauseated by the whole idea, as is clear from what he says next. Verse 28, he said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. Notice that he said, it's against our law. This wasn't God's law. I mean, nowhere in Hebrew scripture are Jews forbidden from interacting with Gentiles. To the contrary, God had repeatedly made it clear to them that what he meant by calling them his chosen people was that they had been chosen by him not just to become the recipients of his blessings, but to be the channels of his blessings to the whole world. But instead of reaching out to the Gentiles, they withdrew to them, from them so as not to be contaminated. That's the attitude that Peter inherited. But, he said in the last part of verse 28, God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? And Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. That just melted Peter's heart. It opened his eyes. Verse 34, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Did you catch that? Everyone who believes. Salvation is available to everyone. And years after this encounter, Peter wrote in the book of 2 Peter, God does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Whatever it is that makes you think that God would not want you or anyone else in his family is a lie. Jesus died for everyone. And everyone who believes in him is a child of God. And just in case Peter had any lingering doubts about that truth, God confirmed it by giving him sort of a deja vu experience. Look at it in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, that is, the Jewish Christians who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Now, when had that happened before? Well, it happened on the day of Pentecost. To whom had it happened? To Jews. To whom is it happening now? To Gentiles. Get the point? Then Peter said, verse 47, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Again, that's radical. But he did it. What a sight. Jews and Gentiles in the same house, like members of the same family, followers of the same Lord, joined together and rising to become a holy temple in the Lord. It's beautiful and scandalous. Chapter 11, verse 1, the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. What were you thinking? And all Peter could do was to tell them what had happened. Verse 4, starting from the beginning, he told them the whole story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The voice spoke from heaven a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Will wonders never cease? Now just replace the word Gentiles with the group of people that you are most resistant to interacting with. Even to people of that ethnicity, God has granted repentance unto life. Even to members of that political party, God has granted repentance unto life. Even to those who have lived that kind of lifestyle, God has granted them repentance unto life. Even to those who push that agenda, God has granted repentance unto life. This morning, God is holding in front of our face a sheet filled with every imaginable variety of human being. And he is saying to us, these are the ones my son died for. These are the ones I want in my church, in your church, These are the ones I want you to share my truth with. Do not withhold my word from anybody because they are different from you. It is my will for you to preach the gospel to all creation. Yes, even to them. Chuck Swindoll says, everyone you meet today is on heaven's most wanted list. Mother Teresa said, you only love Jesus as much as you love the most unattractive person you know. Mahatma Gandhi was Hindu, as you know, but he wrote in his autobiography that when he was a college student in Great Britain, he developed a sincere interest in the Bible. He was most deeply impacted by the Gospels, which to him seemed to offer a genuine alternative to the caste system that divided the people of India. One Sunday, he decided to attend a church service. But when he entered the church building, the ushers refused to give him a seat. They suggested that he go and worship with his own people. So Gandhi left and never went back, because his experience taught him that Christians have the same caste system as Hindus do. I read that story on the same week that I read another story about Billy Graham, who was raised in North Carolina and whose two grandfathers, both served in the Confederate Army in the Civil War. Billy Graham went to Bob Jones College, which at that time did not admit black students. And when he began to preach in crusades, the Southern custom was to have a special section roped off for so-called colored people. And even that was considered a bold step, because many believed that separate meetings should be held for blacks and whites. And over time, Billy Graham became more and more uncomfortable with the practice of segregating his audience according to skin color. And normally, he was very careful to follow the customs of the area in which he was preaching. But in 1953, which was more than a decade before the signing of the Civil Rights Act, Billy Graham told the sponsoring committee of a crusade in Chattanooga, Tennessee, that he could no longer stomach the practice of segregated seating. The committee overruled him. And so Billy Graham stood up and walked out of that meeting to the tent where the crusade was to be held. And he personally removed the ropes and signs that marked the section reserved for blacks. Today, God is clearly telling us to remove the ropes of prejudice and to aggressively look for and seize opportunities to share the secret of eternal life with people we would never hang out with were it not for a Savior who died to make us one. Let's bow our heads before God. And I want to ask you, if I can, a few questions that will help you to put into practice what we've just learned. First, is there a person whose face and name came to mind as we talked about prejudice? If so, will you cross the bridge that Christ built to bring God's love to that person? Is there a group of people that you will admit to having prejudice against? If so, will you express to God your willingness to share His love and His truth with members of that group? Will you take it a step further and commit yourself the next time He gives you the opportunity to do that, to take that opportunity? If you've been made to feel that you had no access to God for whatever reason, will you reject that lie and accept the grace that comes through Jesus Christ? Will you believe in him? Will you follow him? Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. We ask you to purge us of all prejudice and to use us, even this week, to share your love with people that we don't even like. In Jesus' name, amen.